Chapter 5. Conclusion. I have spent a good bit of time laying down guidelines for unity in the body of Christ. This should never be accomplished by compromising the word of Almighty God. Having said this, it is totally unacceptable to divide Christ's church in the way that denominations in general have done so. We must not violate the law of love. Christ did organize his church, but he did not make it into an organization. Organizations are rigid and plastic in nature. They will not budge. They incrementally slide into mediocrity. They cling to the letter of the law, or in better words, they have ironclad rigid rules to protect the organization, as if this entity is beyond reproach. Because of this rigidity and resistance to any outside force that would dare call anything into question, the organization to a large degree has taken the place of the Holy Spirit. The individuals of each organization tend to esteem the organizational positions on matters more highly than they esteem the Word of Almighty God. The Word of the original founders of these organizations have over time come to be viewed as prophetic by the adherents thereof. Loyalty to the organization is required, or you will most likely be excommunicated for not backing it wholeheartedly. To raise questions concerning the integrity of the organization is virtually seen as proof positive that the questioner is a heretic and presumably wrong, regardless of due process. Any due process is probably little more than an official formality that cements what is already presumed. There probably will be no sincere inquiry, aided by the Holy Spirit, to determine if the person questioning the judgment of the organization is from Almighty God. More than likely, the mere audacity of such an individual to bring the organization into question will be viewed as someone opposing Almighty God, because the people in the organization generally have concluded in finality that the organization is established by the Almighty, and its doctrine is beyond reproach, as if it is synonymous with the Holy Bible. Do you see how the Almighty is crowded out of spiritual organizations over time? Do you now comprehend that organizations, though started with good intentions, are easily manipulated by Satan to rigidly resist interference of any kind, good or bad? Because organizations are incrementally degraded, those in the organization hardly notice any difference at all, and they somehow feel justified in what they believe to be righteous zeal in casting out the questioners, and even thinking they are doing Almighty God a service. Any group that has insulated themselves from the correction of a prophet-type individual from outside their organization is playing with fire. The Holy Spirit uses prophet-type people to point out error. The Almighty specifically gave them this job because he wants a pure, spotless church. The Holy Bible says we are to test the spirits to see if they be of Almighty God. When a person prophesies concerning a matter in the church, we are to test what is being said against the backdrop of the Holy Bible. The person just might be a troublemaker or even devilish. On the other hand, it may be Almighty God himself who sent that person to that church with instructions from him. We must never presume that because the person has called into question what is going on, that they are trying to tear down. Leadership that is not up to this task of testing the spirits should not be in leadership roles. Leadership should not grow tired of carefully searching out these matters for Almighty God's truths. The struggle of good against evil, or of flesh against spirit, will not go away until the end, and we might as well get used to it and set ourselves against evil continually. This is known as the good fight of faith. It is true that we should not be carried about by every wind of doctrine, for the Holy Bible warns of this. Neither should we be so rigidly stubborn and believing we are absolutely right, when we may not be right at all on a given matter. I have seen one or more leaders that have been questioned so much in what they are doing that they have become paranoid and generally view all questioners as wrong. They have carelessly come to only trust their own judgment, it seems. Can the head say to the hand, I have no need of you? Ephesians chapter 4 and starting in verse 11 find these words, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Denominational organizations are run as businesses. Their ministers, who have been called by Almighty God, are trained in seminaries to be CEOs. They seek to enlarge their membership by competing with other denominations. They want these proselytes to take an oath of loyalty to their divisive doctrines that set them apart from other denominations. Being called by Almighty God to minister is not adequate for these groups. These denominations want their ministers to be indoctrinated by their own teachers, tested, and then licensed only if they are now loyal to this denomination. Question: Is a born-again believer part of the body of Christ? Of course the answer is yes. Will joining an organization make them more a part of the body of Christ? The answer is a resounding no. They will not be more a part of the body of Christ if they join a denomination or church organization. It is easy to answer these because of the authority of the Holy Bible. Then why, pray tell, do denominations require more of the believer than Almighty God requires? Is this not a form of Phariseeism? The answer is obviously yes, for the Pharisees were guilty of adding rules upon rules. They required more of the Almighty's people than the Almighty required. Question: If a man is called into the ministry by the Creator, will he be more called if he is licensed by a certain denomination? The answer is obviously no. If we receive the authority of the Holy Bible that man's calling is from Almighty God and is beneficial for the whole body, and not just the denomination that licenses him, when he comes into agreement with their half-truth doctrines that set them apart from other denominations. Of course, churches should be careful not to let just anyone who claims to be a preacher to minister to their flock. However, having said this, if Pharisees only allow Pharisees to preach to them, then they will doubtless always remain Pharisees. If Sadducees only allow Sadducees to preach to them, then they will doubtless always remain Sadducees, who believe there is no resurrection. If Baptists only allow Baptists to preach to them, then they will never gain proper balance to their half-truth doctrines and will continue to promote that which tends to make Christians comfortable in their sin. If Nazarenes only allow Nazarenes to preach to them, then they will always forbid to speak in tongues contrary to the Holy Bible. If Church of God denominational churches only allow Church of God preachers to preach to them, then they will always frustrate Christ Church with their half-truth doctrine that declares there will always be an initial evidence of tongues accompanying the infilling of the Holy Spirit. If Methodists only allow Methodists to preach to them, then they will always be limited to their half-truth doctrines, etc., etc., etc. If Catholics only allow Catholics to preach to them, then they will always suffer from the doctrinal errors they embrace. Denominations not only divide Christ's church, but they perpetuate division. Denominations stand firmly in the way of Christ's oneness with their arms crossed and their legs straddling the path to unity. The first book of Corinthians chapter 12 and starting in verse 21 says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head unto the feet, I have no need of you." No much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. The word schism means split, gap, or division. It is little wonder that there is error in most denominations, seeing they have completely shut out other parts of the body of Christ from ministering to them. They think within themselves, "I have no need of you," concerning other denominations, when the Holy Spirit has made it clear in the above passage that we are all interdependent. Did you just comprehend what was said? Think about it. Each denomination is set up to be self-sufficient and exclusive, but the Holy Spirit says in the above passage that the body needs all of its parts. I will press this point even further. The Almighty has directed me to write this book to help bring unity to the church and to point out error that is hurting the work of His kingdom. Where would the church be without people such as myself, who have been given an extra heavy-duty dose of love for the truth, for the purpose of helping keep the church on track? Where would I and others like me be without the different gifts of others being used for the benefit of the Almighty's kingdom that I do not have, that helps me to be balanced as well? I need them and they need me. I need you and you need me. To believe otherwise is to believe contrary to the teachings of the Holy Bible. Many groups of people will tell you in no uncertain terms that the Word of Almighty God is what they preach, and that it is where they get all their truth. Why then, pray tell, does each group tend to purposefully ignore certain passages of Scriptures while emphasizing others? The answer is obvious. The passages they purposefully ignore so often are problematic to the doctrines their organizations are teaching. If they face up to these other passages, then they will be forced to admit that something isn't quite right with what they are teaching. They don't know what to do about it. Some of these people may be very sincere and godly people. Unfortunately, the organizations of which they are a part are so fleshly stubborn that many Christians are afraid to confront them. We must speak the truth in love. Do you see both key ingredients? Truth coupled with love? You don't beat people up, but you do remain firm and resilient. You get to the truth without apology, and you communicate to them your caring concern. The body of Christ is splintered and in disarray. Disunity is the norm and unity is the exception. Again, I am referring to denominational division. Remember the story of the Tower of Babel? Rebellious humans were in such agreement that Almighty God had to disrupt their unity in order to thwart the imminent success they were about to achieve. What if all that are born again were in unity? What could we accomplish for the kingdom of Almighty God? Remember the story concerning the day of Pentecost? There were 120 people who were in such agreement that the church exploded onto the scene with 3,000 converts on the first day in one city. Truth-loving unity produces power, trust, love, joy, and camaraderie among the brethren. Disunity is accompanied by distrust, suspicion, infighting, negative competition, etc. Sound doctrine should be an easy fit into the scriptures. If you have to stretch or force a doctrine to fit into the scriptures, then it just may not be sound doctrine. The scriptures must not be forced to comply with doctrine. A good question to ask ourselves concerning preferred denominational doctrines is this: if we were to stop putting so much emphasis on this doctrine, would souls be lost from the kingdom of Almighty God? Be honest with your answer. What about this question? Does this doctrine take into account all passages in Scripture, or does it conflict with some passages? Again, be honest with your answer. In the book of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 we find, "Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel." Is Christ divided? I want to get to some practical solutions, but let me first warn you of what you will quite possibly run up against. Many ministers will resist the exhortation of our duty to move toward oneness, because it threatens the independence of denominations. Not all ministers will resist, because there are many out there who are humble enough and wise enough to ponder truth, even though it may not be truth that sounds familiar to them. Do not be surprised if your pastor or minister discourages you from working for unity across denominational lines. Do not be surprised if this book is maligned by someone you have greatly respected in the past. Many leaders feel comfortable with the sectarian jungle in which we live. Do not let these people pressure you wrongly on this. I have adequately demonstrated in this book Almighty God's desire for unity in the body of Christ. It is the will and heart of Almighty God that His church is one, even as Almighty God the Father, Almighty God the Son, and Almighty God the Holy Spirit are one. Number 1, who is a part of Almighty God's kingdom? The first book of John chapter 4 and verse 2 informs us, "Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world." Did you hear that? A spirit that confesses that Yeshua Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. That is very clear. By the way, this word spirit includes human beings. Number 2, which is 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6, we find this: "We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Notice the exhortation here. If you want to know who is on the side of truth, notice the people who hear the apostles and prophets with the intention of acting upon what they have said. Number 3, inches 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, read, "He that loves not knows not God, for God is love." Love in this sense means affection or benevolence in a social or moral sense. Whoever is not like this does not know Almighty God. It also says in verse 20, that whoever says they love Almighty God and hates their brother is a liar. Number 4, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God." A true Christian confesses that Yeshua Jesus is the Son of God. Number 5, inches 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1 read, "Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him that begat loves him also that is begotten of him." This one is quite interesting. Whoever believes that Yeshua Jesus is the Christ Messiah is born of Almighty God. You really cannot say you love the Almighty if you do not love his Messiah Yeshua Jesus. Number 6, read this in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. A real Christian believes in rising above evil. They resist evil, they repent, if they fall into evil. If you notice, the Apostle John, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, lays down these guidelines for recognizing brothers and sisters in Christ. These guidelines also allow a person to determine which people are not of Almighty God. If a person in another denomination fits these points of description, then you know for sure they are in the same family as you are. They are not to be shunned, wrongly criticized, poked fun of, etc. You and I are one with this person, and we are not to be sectarian against them. We are not to divide denominationally from any of these that fit this description. Does not one mean one? We are one in Christ. Think about it. Does our Savior Yeshua Jesus appreciate us dividing from our true brothers and sisters in Christ? The Almighty will put us together in heaven. The people that traffic in division of persons that fit the above description are walking in the flesh, fallen nature. They are not walking in the Spirit. Whoever fits number 1-6 above is good enough to hang around with, fellowship with, worship with, be seen in public with. These are the people with which we are one. There is another interesting point to be made here. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 3 we find, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." The phrase "falling away" means defection from the truth, apostasy, or forsake. These are strong terms. Apostasy means a total desertion of, or departure from, one's principles, party, cause, etc. In Daniel chapter 8, and verse 23, we find, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full." The phrase "transgressors are come to the full" means apostasy complete. What an interesting statement, and made in the Old Testament of all things. In the book of Matthew, chapter 24, and verse 24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, and some that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." There will be miraculous things done that will seduce many people into believing that the one doing them is the promised Messiah. These and other passages give us ample warning concerning the strong delusion of our enemy Satan. Remember the parable about the tares and the wheat in Matthew chapter 13, and verses 24-30, "An enemy sowed tares among the wheat. When the servants asked if they should pull up the tares, the master said no, because in pulling up the tares they would uproot the wheat also. The master told his servants to let them grow together until harvest, and then the wheat and tares would be properly separated, the wheat into the storehouse, and the tares to the fire." Hebrews chapter 3, and verse 12 warns us, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, in departing from the living God." All these passages instruct us concerning a sinister and perplexing phenomena. There are those in the church, and among the flock, that look very much like the other sheep, but they are compromised. They are apostatized. They are deserters, defectors, traitors. Many of them condone sin. Have you noticed the segment of the church that is now defending homosexuality? This is treachery. Have you noticed the fairly large segment in the church that approve of people putting away their husbands and wives for many, many reasons, when there are only a very few acceptable reasons for divorce and remarriage? Have you noticed how many in the church condone abortion on demand? Have you noticed how many churches are so into tolerance that they no longer preach against sin? I have gone to great lengths here to establish the idea of oneness in the body of Christ, without compromise. Some churches have divided into more churches because part of the group refused to compromise the scriptures. And it certainly is biblical to separate ourselves from evil. However, this in no way relieves any of us from the duty we have to be one with all our true brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. If we divided every time there was a disagreement over the scriptures, then it would be impossible to be one as Christ declares His church to be. So what do? We wise up to what is apostasy, and what is not. Some disagreements concerning the scriptures are tolerable, and have nothing to do with compromising the basic tenets of the faith. In these cases we are to swallow our pride, and agree to disagree amiably. In cases such as these, there is no need for some to run off and start another church. Notice these words in Ezekiel chapter 9, and starting in verse 4, "And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh, and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." And to the others, He said in my hearing, "You go after him through the city, and smite, let not your eyes spare, and neither have, you pity, slay utterly old and young, both maids, and little children, and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And, begin at my sanctuary. This passage makes crystal clear Almighty God's position on compromising His truths. This passage clearly teaches us that it is top priority to hate that which is abominable. Notice I said top priority, for the ones who did not hate the sins of abomination were completely wiped out, and the others who sighed and cried because of the sins of abomination were spared. The wise objective person must not grow weary of the fight against that which is abominable. Sure, there are many worthy pursuits that need our attention. However, being continually grieved by the sins of abomination must be number one priority. This passage shows that Almighty God was completely disgusted with the people who did not hate the sins of abomination. We must not allow ourselves to be pushed into giving up our resistance to what the world has decided is no longer relevant. Let us continue the passage in Ezekiel chapter 9, and verse 6. Then they began at the old aged men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house, and fill the courts with the slain, go you forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face, and cried, and said, O Lord God, will you destroy all the residue of Israel in your pouring out of your fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness, for they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord does not see. And as for me also, my eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And, behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as you have commanded me. Once again let me say, the Almighty is making extremely clear how He feels about the willful evil of the people. There is no mistaking what is being said in the passage. We do not need an interpretation on the matter. Almighty God has always hated these things, and He always will. Having said all of this, it is also clear that Almighty God declares His church to be one. He wants His people without division and without spiritual compromise. Now, as I said a moment ago, let us get to some practical solutions. I challenge you to immediately search out someone new that belongs to a different denomination than your own, and befriend them. Forge a deep, intimate spiritual relationship with that person. I think it is wise to pursue this as man with man and woman with woman in order not to set ourselves up to fall into the trap of fornication. Learn to love them as a brother or sister in Christ. This will help to start tearing down denominational barriers. Be very slow to anger. Do not focus on denominational differences, but focus on the oneness that exists between brothers and sisters in Christ. Learn to carefully work out holy Bible issues with the knowledge that all seemingly conflicting passages are complementary in nature. They are not contradictory. Each individual passage is interdependent on all the other passages to gain an accurate view of the truth. We must love all the Word and not part of it. I challenge you to do your part in being a true and caring friend to your newfound friend. Be willing to defend them to the brothers and sisters within your own denomination. This will tend to break down denominational division. Be willing to visit their church and encourage them to visit yours. Leave no stone unturned in realizing the unity of oneness in Christ with them that Christ says we already possess with them. Think about it. To hold to denominational sectarianism is to resist the work of Almighty God. Spend a lot of time thinking on that last sentence. I challenge you to not support denominational policies of division, and this means the policies that divides Christ's beloved church. I do not apologize for this statement that which wars against the unity we have in Christ must not be aided and abetted. Can we aid and abet the principles that war against Christ and His kingdom without hurting Christ's kingdom? No. Such a practice is intolerable. Denominational practices war against the oneness of Christ and His kingdom. I have demonstrated this in this very book. You are not to get angry or mean about it in a loving way. Just simply refuse to support any denominational device that divides. Please take note of what is said in this passage in the book of Mark chapter 8 and starting in verse 38. And John answered him saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in your name, and he followed not us. And we forbade him, because he followed not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. Did you get that? We are not to forbid our brothers and sisters from other denominations to do ministry. If they are not against us, then they are on our part. How much clearer can we get than that? Encourage your church to start tearing down these denominational barriers. Don't be mean-spirited about any of these things, or you have become part of the problem yourself. Do it completely in the integrity of your own heart. Do it with kindness and thoughtfulness. Have a mind of reconciliation and restoration, and not the mind of, aha, I gotcha, or of creating strife and division yourself. You can't seek unity among the brethren through carelessly creating division. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. If your church and denomination blatantly refuse and resist any such things, then you have witnessed with your own eyes and ears the distrust and viciousness of sectarianism, denominationalism. You have just witnessed a manifestation of the spirit of disunity, division, schism, heresy. This is the way that the secular world operates. They fight, they strive, they divide, they look down their noses. They think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. They are puffed up. Is it okay for the church to continue to operate in a secular worldly fashion? That is what much of the church has done for decades upon decades. The spirit of division is alive and well in the church in the form of denomination. Will you begin to be part of the solution? Our Savior tore down the middle wall of separation that gave preference to the Jews and left us out in the cold. Will you work with Christ to tear down these walls of division between godly brothers and sisters in Christ? It seems so strange that a question like this even needs to be asked, but it is time for this question to be proclaimed far and wide in the church. Before you proceed with the things I have suggested, you better brace yourself to be attacked severely. Can you imagine being attacked for encouraging your church to be one with true brothers and sisters in Christ for whom he died? Such a phenomenon manifests the very heart and soul of sectarianism. Sectarianism can be very vicious, my dear brothers and sisters. The Almighty has clearly shown me the evils of sectarianism in his church, and I can tell you this. I am through with denominations. I am a part of the kingdom of Almighty God. I openly speak against denominations. I have no intention whatsoever being vicious about it, but an impassioned cry for restoration, reconciliation, and without apology, is a must. The truth must be spoken in love, but it must be spoken. It is the truth that makes us free. Sectarian chains will continue to restrain denominations from fulfilling Christ's mission until those chains are broken. How will they ever be broken without a preacher? I proclaim this divine truth. It is not Almighty God's will that His church be divided. Furthermore, we need to repent of this very carnal practice. There is strength in numbers, as we pointed out in the story about the Tower of Babel. It is wise for whoever is open to the Holy Bible teaching of the oneness of the body of Christ to search out other brothers and sisters who have the same mind. Do not do this for the purpose of starting another denomination, for that would undermine the very thing we hope to accomplish. You can do it in whatever denomination you are in. You can do it at whatever church you are in. As I said, there is strength in numbers. Because Satan goes to church and because there are numerous and most churches who are not strong, mature Christians, you can be sure that Satan will make a move to disrupt your endeavors. Some of these people will think they are doing Almighty God a service by resisting you. It has always been this way. It was true in the time of Christ, when scribes and Pharisees and even other religious leaders resisted the Messiah himself, like Christ taught his disciples. If they did these kinds of things to him, you can be sure they will do the same kinds of things to you. It is an honor to suffer for the cause of Christ, though. You just make sure that your attitude and heart are right by doing these things, out of a heart of love and kindness and restoration. Be kind but firm and determined. There should be considerable prayer involved with this endeavor. My prayer is that Almighty would make all His church one. My prayer is that denominational sectarian people would have the eyes of their understanding opened. My prayer is that Christians would no longer be blinded to the desire of Almighty God, that all His people would be one. As your numbers grow, your influence will grow as well. As this happens, be very careful that you do not try to take over. That is not the goal here. The secular world operates that way, but we are of Christ. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Completely cooperate with the leadership in your church, except when the leadership is doing the sectarian thing that we have been speaking of. When they get on their sectarian soapbox, kindly do not lend your support to anything sectarian. Again I say, do it with love and in kindness, while not going along with it. Also work closely with this same kind of person or a group from other churches. If the other churches do not have such a person or a group, Then do as was said earlier, on purpose make a friend from another denomination or church. Help them to rally like-minded folks in their church as well. This all must be done with a mind of reconciliation. Notice I did not say with a mind of compromising Almighty God's Word. We can do this without compromising the truth of the Word. Our God is a God of reconciliation and not the God of division among His people. Prayer, kindness, wisdom, fortitude, and love are all actions and virtues that must be in the mix of what we are trying to accomplish here, and it will not be successful without this type of spirit. How is the world going to know that we are Christ's disciples, if we through denominations do not have love for one another? Take note of the people who resist your kindly efforts to unify the brethren. There is a reason why they are this way. Some are this way because over the decades, denominations have come to be seen as acceptable, and these people simply do not like changing the status quo. Others love sectarianism and love their denomination more than they love the body of Christ. This, of course, is walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. Others simply are not true brothers or sisters in Christ. They violate the law of love and enjoy it. I remind you that all your efforts must be done as carefully as possible. Do you really love Christ's church enough to patiently and with long-suffering pursue unity in His church? Sadly, leaders in churches are often the biggest part of the problem here. I have carefully used the Word to establish this truth. Almighty God desires oneness among His devoted sons and daughters. Will you allow church leaders to dissuade you from doing the Creator's will in this? Please carefully and deliberately take time and objectively think about what I just asked. Are we followers of Christ or are we followers of men? Are we willing to substitute the traditions of men for the will of the great Creator? This is a very serious spiritual question. Are we willing to substitute a form of godliness for obedience? Once we have come to the knowledge of the truth, we will give an account for it on the judgment day. What is more important than the law of love? Notice in the book of Acts chapter 5 and starting in verse 27, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not straitly command you, that you should not teach in this name? And, behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Understand from this passage that it is never okay to obey men out of fear of what they might say or do, more than we awe and respect Almighty God. We will not give an account to men on the judgment day for our deeds, but we will give an account to the great Creator. If and when one of your church leaders forbid you to promote unity among Christ's devoted, let it be like water off a duck's back. As I said before, do everything in your power not to cause strife, but continue to go about seeking restoration among Christ's true followers. If one of these ministers gets up and preaches a hard sermon about why their denomination is so godly and must be preserved, let it be like water off a duck's back, for it is a message in contradiction of what is said in the first book of Corinthians chapter 1 verses 10-13 and Ephesians chapter 4 verses 11-13, and many other passages I have shown you earlier in this book. Christ's ministers are under authority as we all are. We are to always test the Spirit to see if it be of Almighty God. Even a godly minister can get in the flesh, and you must discern for yourself when a minister within your hearing is going beyond the confines of the Holy Bible. I have seen this happen personally and I know what I am talking about. It does not necessarily mean that minister is not of Almighty God. We all have our strengths and weaknesses, and we are all supposed to be growing and maturing in Christ, and most of us need to apologize for words or actions from time to time, including ministers. In the second book of Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 read, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Did you get that? The Scriptures are profitable for reproof. It is reasonable and right to reprove sectarianism. It is righteous to promote unity, and in a holy way to resist denomination. But as another passage says, we are to speak the truth in love. In the first book of Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1 it says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father." The word rebuke means to chastise or upbraid or reprove. And the word entreat means to call near, invite, give exhortation. Do you see the difference? A minister of the church is not to be railed upon. This is mistreating someone that Almighty God has placed in a position of authority in this church. When we need to entreat an elder, we must do it in kindness. It is okay to be very firm with him, but it must be done in kindness. If he is a mature and wise leader, he will listen to a kind entreaty. If he is not a mature shepherd, He will very likely rebuke you and act like you have no business questioning his judgment. He will quite possibly treat you rudely and warn others to keep an eye on you or even stay away from you, and such a minister will bear his own judgment on this matter from Almighty God. Trust me, when I say, the Almighty does not appreciate his shepherds needlessly smiting his sheep with a cane. You just make sure that you keep the mind and spirit of Christ in all your endeavors to bring about unity in Christ's church. I have entreated a minister before, and not unkindly, only to have him treat me rudely, dismissing what I had to say, as if the Almighty could not, or would not, have me talk to him about the subject. So just know that this does happen. I did not let it prevent me from doing what the Almighty has called me to do. It is high time that we enjoin our adversary the devil to reverse his division of the body of Christ. Some pastor shepherds are so protective of their flock, that their sheep have become like little robots, that do his bidding, and are very afraid to dare question what he says or does. You don't need to be correcting your pastor at every turn in the road, for that is unacceptable. However, neither are you to allow anyone to speak words and policies of division concerning your beloved sincere brethren in other denominations, without being called out for it. We are one in Christ, I tell you. So please, let us heal the wounds of division and repair the breaches that have allowed our adversary in. How in the world are we going to repair the breach in the wall that divides races? It is human nature to group up with others of like kind. What I mean is, that blacks tend to hang with blacks, whites tend to hang with whites, Hispanics tend to hang with Hispanics, wealthy tend to hang with wealthy, poor tend to hang with poor, and this list could go on and on. But did you know that human nature in many ways is carnal? The church must not operate as does the world, or of what benefit is the church? It is high time that divides along racial lines cease and desist within the body of Christ. Let me repeat what I said earlier. Christ said that the world would know that we are his disciples if we have love one for another. The body of Christ is the most powerful human influence in all the earth. If we do not salt the earth will have no flavor, and that is just the fact of the matter. Look in lands where there is great persecution. The mighty church moves forward and even flourishes under these conditions. It is at its best when the gates of hell try to turn back believers through persecution and martyrdom. Under these kinds of conditions, brothers and sisters in Christ rely heavily on each other and on Almighty God. Denominational differences melt into an importance when we are faced with these circumstances. Could it be that persecution of the church is a very good thing? Could it be that the Almighty delights in severe circumstances, because it makes his church pure and white? Would the church in the United States benefit from intense persecution and tribulation coming to our shores? These are fascinating questions and points of consideration. I believe that ultimately it will probably take intense persecution of the whole church before sectarianism is wiped off of the windshield of the church, and when it happens, we will see clearly through our persecution-cleaned glass, Christ is coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Sectarianism is a nasty, dirty spot on the church, and the church will be cleansed of it before Christ returns. Notice in the book of Daniel chapter 11 and verse 35, "And some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them, and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end." Very difficult times cleanse or sanctify. We can draw this implication: humans are matured and cleansed through intense adversity. It is this intense adversity that forces us to either lean on Christ or rebel. This leaning on Christ is what we call trust or faith. We realize that without him we cannot possibly complete the task and make it through. Christ was willing to go to the cross for us. Therefore, he has every right to put us through the difficult process of cleansing and making us white and ready for our eternal home. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27 has these words: "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination, or makes a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life." This is a reference to the New Jerusalem. If you read the rest of the passage, it is prepared for a pure, spotless, unwrinkled bride. Namely, Christ's bride, the church. He is preparing us to be ready to marry him, the King of the universe. Let us put on pure white raiment, his righteousness, and be thoroughly clean. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. First book of John chapter 3 and verse 14. The early church was one and in unity, and they were powerful to the extreme. Can this phenomenon be regained? Yes. But we must be willing to relinquish our stubborn denominational pride. We must realize that we are only a small part of the much larger church of Yeshua Jesus. all of which he loves dearly and equally. We, the chosen of Almighty God, must work as a team and not as presumptuous exclusive parts. We must be lovers of truth. That is, lovers of all is truth. I am not saying it is a sin to attend a denominational church, but I am saying that we must not embrace denominationalism. We must become one again through the help of the Holy Spirit. We must stand together openly and unashamed. Who is that professing Christian who would dare drive a wedge of any sort between us, either directly or indirectly? Take note of such a person, and beware. Almighty God will grant us access to His unspeakable power when we have godly unity. Could it be that Yeshua Jesus will not come back for His bride, the church, until we become one? A fascinating question, don't you think?